Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Come, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning, shall we? Father, we thank you for bringing us here today on this Sunday morning. Lord, even as we're going to hear about a very, very pertinent topic that's close to our heart, I pray that God, you will open our ears, open our minds, oh God, to hear and confront, oh Father, the things that have been, this issue, money that we have been holding so tightly, so close to our hearts, oh God. Lord, come and speak to us what you want to tell us. Come and speak to us a message that's personal. And more importantly, Lord, this morning we allow you to come to change our hearts, oh God. Allow you to come and change the way we live, oh God. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to us, oh God, this morning. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a contract teacher at a MOE primary school a few years ago, I was assigned as one of the co-form teachers for a primary one class. And once a week, there was dedicated time for the form teacher to gather all the students away from their table and for the form teacher to teach them life lessons. And I was tasked with teaching them about financial prudence. I was given two scenarios to guide them. First scenario, it is recess time and you only have $1.50. Would you choose to buy a bowl of noodles or a can of sweet drinks? Fortunately, most of them rightly chose the bowl of noodles. A second scenario was slightly trickier. You want to make a birthday card for a good friend and you only have money for one item. Would you buy a sticker pack or a box of color pencils? Okay, the class was divided on this because as parents, for those parents, right? Do children, stickers are the love of their life. Okay, but eventually I was impressed that all these 7 years olds, okay, even with minimal guidance from me, they eventually concluded that the color pencils was the better choice since they could still be used after the birthday card was made. Okay, these young lives, they understood what it meant to get more value for their money. Okay, I'm thankful that our schools are starting financial literacy so early in the lives of our children. Okay, but I think for adults, I believe that being smart with money requires us to go beyond knowing how to utilize and maximize. You see, when we think about this topic, I don't know what you think about when you saw the synopsis. When you think about this topic of being smart with our money, we almost always only think in terms of the actions: budgeting, saving, investing, or managing our debts. What we rarely talk about is what money can do to us. Effective financial literacy requires us to first recognize the dangers of holding money too tightly, because when we allow money to define and direct our lives, it will have a damaging effect on us. Okay, and the truth is, many of us, if not most of us, are more affected by money than we are willing to admit. Okay, think about the last time your bonus did not meet your expectations, or your investment took a hit, or you found out that your peer was earning more than you. What happened inside you? Well, that discomfort was not just financial, but personal. It affected not just your mood for the entire week, but also your sense of security, and perhaps even your sense of self-worth. Okay, I mean, if money were just a neutral tool, okay, it shouldn't have that kind of effect on us. But for many of us, it does. Okay, and that might be a symptom that for our hold on money that is tighter than we realize. Okay, if you have never read the Bible before, okay, you may be surprised that it has a great deal to say about money. It warns us that if you hold on to money too tightly, okay, you are vulnerable to ruins, destructions, and griefs that will pierce you through. Okay, that sounds dramatic. Okay, but I'm sure most of us can think of real life examples of how loving and holding on to money tightly has completely dismantled somebody's life. God is not against us having money, but money having us. Okay, and that's why for the first message of this series, I want to talk about why we need to hold money loosely. Okay, which means being willing to let go. Okay, when something more important comes along. Okay, that is harder than it sounds. Okay, and to understand why, okay, we are going to look at a Bible character, okay, that we almost never talk about. Okay, Judas Iscariot. Okay, we will trace his story chronologically, okay, and draw out what we can learn from his experience. So we begin, okay, in John chapter 12. Starting with verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Then the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this before because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Okay, even if you're not a Christian, I'm sure you have heard of Judas. His name has become synonymous with betrayal. Okay, because of how he betrayed his teacher, Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver. Our tendency is to paint Judas as the ultimate villain, right? How could anybody do such a thing? He must be rotten true and true. Okay, but the problem with thinking this way is that we naturally dissociate ourselves from his story. Okay, assuming that we could never be like him. Okay, like Judas, all of us are susceptible to the dangers of holding onto money too tightly. Okay, so from the story of Judas, I want to share with you three reasons why we need to hold money loosely. Okay, and the first reason is deception. Okay, money can deceive us into thinking that it is the most important thing in life. Okay, we know very little about Judas's background. Okay, unlike Peter and Andrew, who were caught by Jesus while they were fishing, or Matthew, who was caught from the tax collector booth, Judas simply appeared when Jesus appointed his 12 disciples. Okay, he traveled with Jesus throughout his ministry. He learned and heard from Jesus personally. He was sent out to preach. He was given authority to drive out demons and heal the sick. He witnessed every miracle of Jesus firsthand. And what made this whole story even more remarkable is Jesus knew. Jesus knew all along that one of his disciples would betray him. And yet, he never exposed Judas or pushed him away. He kept Judas close. Okay, many Christians today would give anything to have what Judas had with Jesus. So why would somebody who has had such an extraordinary experience with the Son of God himself betray him? Okay, the Apostle Paul tells us the answer. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Okay, Judas said that. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, the keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Okay, the downfall of Judas did not happen overnight. Okay, by the time of this in this story, which was near the end of Jesus' life, he was already a seasoned thief. Okay, as a treasurer of the group, he has been quietly helping himself to whatever was put into the money bag. Nobody knew. Nobody suspected him. And when Mary poured out that perfume, John tells us that Judas' objection had nothing to do with the poor. As he claimed, what he really wanted was for the perfume to be sold and the money to be deposited into the bag so that he could get his hands on it. Money has already done its work in his heart, deceiving him into thinking that it mattered more than anything else, even Jesus himself. Judas thought he was cleverly deceiving everybody. What he foolishly did not know was that he was the one being deceived by his own love for money. He thought he was scamming others, but actually it was himself who has been scammed by the lies of money. Judas had Jesus, yet he chose money. Money had convinced him that it was the most important thing, what he needed the most more than anything else, even more than the Son of God himself. And that is the deception of money. It convinces us that it is not merely important, but the most important thing in life. My friends, the story of Judas serves as a warning to us that if we don't hold money loosely, it will invariably deceive us as well. Now, how do you know if money has become for you the most important thing in your life? How do you know? How can you tell? Answer, when you're not willing to let go of it, even for something that matters more. Okay, when you're not willing to let go of money, even for something that matters more. Okay, on another occasion, a man ran up to Jesus, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was a pious man who followed the Jewish commandments since young. Let's read how Jesus responded to his request. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus here was not laying down a universal condition for salvation. He was putting his finger on the one thing that had become the most important to this particular man, his wealth. And when forced to choose between his money and something far greater, eternal life, he could not let go. Money had deceived him into thinking that it was the most important thing, like Judas. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Most of us don't see ourselves in either of them. Okay, we don't think of ourselves as greedy. Okay, we see ourselves as prudent, responsible, sensible with money. Okay, we tell ourselves, I'm just trying to make full use of my time and earn as much as I can. I'm just trying to put my money in the right places to get higher returns. I'm just trying to give my family a better life, a more comfortable future. Okay, these are not unreasonable things. But these are exactly the kind of thoughts that money uses to hide behind and disguise itself. That is what makes a deception so effective. Nobody thinks they are being greedy. They think they are being wise. Maybe there's some of you who have held so tightly to money that it has cost you your health and your well-being. Some of you have allowed money to take you away from your family. Even though you keep telling yourself that, you know, I'm doing this for them. Some of you have taken on greater financial risk. And the lean margin is putting your household under tremendous pressure and stress. And for those of you who are Christians, maybe holding tightly to money has made you stingy towards the work of the church. Okay, you amen and agree. Yes, the church holds the greatest news that the world desperately needs to hear. But when it comes to giving, you hesitate. You make a pledge and you did not fulfill it. You know you could give more, but you keep finding reasons not to. Okay, if any of that is true, maybe money has already begun to deceive you. It is convincing you that it is too important to let go, even for things that matter more. Okay, the sad reality is that most people only come to this realization the hard way. Okay, it takes a health scare, a broken marriage, a financial collapse, or some other crisis for us to finally realize that money is not the most important thing in life. Okay, the good news is that we don't have to wait for a tragedy to learn this lesson. Okay, what we need is simply the honesty to admit that none of us here, no matter how old you are, how rich you are, how accomplished you are, or how spiritually mature you are, that none of us here is above the deception of money. Okay, that we are susceptible to being deceived. So hold money loosely so that it never becomes the most important thing in your life. The second reason why we need to hold money loosely is corruption. Okay, money can corrupt our character. Okay, because Judas committed such a vile act of betrayal, it's easy to forget that Jesus loved him too. Okay, at the Last Supper, Jesus got down to on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. Judas was there. Okay, Jesus most likely washed his feet as well. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did this as part of his journey to the cross to demonstrate his love for his disciples to the very end. So, how can someone's heart remain so hardened when the Son of God himself was kneeling at your feet? Okay, let's find out more. Okay, what happened at the Last Supper? As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Okay, and we know the story, right? Right after this, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas will lead the armed guards to have Jesus arrested. When the Bible says Satan entered into him, okay, most biblical commentators agree that this was not a case of demonic possession, as if Judas were being controlled against his will. John over here is describing a decisive moment of no return. Judas had been nursing his grief for a long time, quietly helping himself to the money bag. All along, Satan had been nudging him and influencing him towards the wrong direction. And at this pivotal moment, presented with yet another opportunity to gain money, Judas crossed a line that he cannot turn back from. And in so doing, he yielded himself to Satan's agenda even without realizing it. This is what holding on to money tightly had done to Judas. His downfall did not happen overnight. It began with small compromises, quietly helping himself to the money in the bag when nobody is watching. Each act of theft made the next one easier. Each compromise corrupted his character a little bit until the man who was sitting at the table at the Last Supper was no longer the same disciple who had first followed Jesus. The story of Judas is a warning to us that when we hold on to money too tightly, we allow it to corrupt our character, opening the door of our life to the devil, who will influence us with his lies and bend us to his will. Okay, most of us know of real people who have held tightly onto money and became dishonest, selfish, or even willing to trample over people who matter most to them. Okay, and the biggest mistake we can make is to think that we are immune to them. I once attended a Bible study session, and my teacher asked the ladies in the group, "Would you sleep with a man for money?" The ladies reacted strongly, "Of course not! No, how could you say such a thing?" Then my teacher followed up, "Would you sleep with a man for $20 million? This time, there was a pause. The ladies took a few seconds, maybe 2 seconds to process, okay, before giving a moderate reply. No lah. Okay, I believe the ladies really meant their word lah. I hope. But it's sobering to consider what any one of us might be willing to do if the price is right. Okay, we might not betray our loved ones for money, but holding too tightly onto it can still corrupt us. Okay, we see a similar story in Acts chapter 5. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Okay, Peter describes Ananias as someone whose heart has been filled by Satan. Okay, meaning he allowed the devil to influence and direct his decisions. And yet, it's clear, Peter is clear, Ananias was clearly responsible for his own actions. He did not die because he held back some of the money. He died because he lied about it. He told them that this is everything, but actually he kept some of it. His problem was not a lack of generosity, but a lack of honesty. Holding too tightly onto money had corrupted his character and led him to compromise his integrity. Now let's think about our own lives for a while, shall we? Have you ever inflated your overtime claims even though you work fewer hours than you declared? You submitted expense claims that were not entirely legitimate. Okay, like claiming for a taxi trip that had nothing to do with work. Taken office supplies home for personal use without a second thought. Recommended a financial product to a client not because it was the best fit for them, but because it earned you higher commission. Sold something to someone and deliberately withheld information about his condition to get a better price. Use your company corporate discount and staff privilege for personal gain beyond what was intended. Done freelance work, side hustle, while using your company's time and resources. My friends, what have you been doing in the secret? For the sake of money. What money bag have you been helping yourself to? You see, none of these things feel like corruption when you're doing them. They feel like small concessions, harmless shortcuts, things that everybody does anyway. But that is exactly what Judas must have told himself the first time he dipped his money into the bag. Just a little. Nobody will know. No big deal. I will put it back later. Later did he know that money had rooted itself in his heart and corrupted him from within. Dear Brightonites, this Friday, when we gather in our cell groups, I want to encourage all of you to be honest with one another about how you've allowed money to compromise your character. Okay, it will not be easy. It will take tremendous courage for you to admit it. Okay, but I believe that honesty is the first step towards holding money loosely. Okay, let us not allow money to sink its roots of corruption any deeper into our hearts. Okay, let us encourage one another, okay, as fellow members who are all walking the same road. And finally, the third reason why we need to hold money loosely is domination. Okay, money can dominate and displace God from our lives. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Okay, we all know that he worked with the religious authorities to arrange a secret arrest in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, but was the compensation the only motive behind his betrayal? Okay, let's read. Okay, the final scene of Judas's life. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "Why is that to us?" They replied, "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. If money was all he wanted, why did he return it? Why the remorse? Okay, one widely held explanation by some Bible scholars has to do with how Judas understood Jesus' mission. You see, first century Jews had long hoped, anticipated for a Messiah who would liberate them from foreign oppression. Jesus' disciples believed that he was the one who was going to overthrow the Roman occupiers and restore the kingdom of Israel. They were eagerly waiting for the revolution to begin. There was only one problem. It was taking too long. And Judas had his own vision of what that kingdom would look like and his place in it. As the group's treasurer, he saw himself as the natural candidate for the minister of finance in Jesus' new kingdom. He would have access to the entire treasury, no longer just a small money bag. So he decided to force the pace. He would lead Jesus' enemies to him. There would be a confrontation. Jesus would overpower his enemies, and the revolution would begin. It was an ingenious plan, at least in his mind. He would even get paid to do so. But when Judas saw that the authorities had decided to execute Jesus, he realized his plan has catastrophically backfired. There will be no kingdom, no political office, no treasury. And worse, he had played a direct role in the death of an innocent man. And that's why he was overcome with remorse. He was greedy, yes, but he never intended for it to end this way. He never meant for it to be that bad. In the final analysis, Judas was not following Jesus for Jesus' sake. He was using Jesus to get what he wanted. And before we are too quick to dismiss Judas, aren't we the same? Aren't we prone to doing the same? Okay, we might not say that we worship money, but just look at how we relate to God. Let's just think about how the things that we tell God, the things that we pray to God, the way that we approach Him. Okay, more often than not, we feed God into our own financial plans and ambitions. We expect God to serve our agenda. When we give or we serve, okay, we expect God, okay, we don't admit it, but at the back of mind, we expect God to remunerate us. When God does not give us what we ask for, we conclude that not a good God. This is what happens when money sits on the throne of our lives. Okay, it's not always outright rejection of God. It is something far more subtle. God becomes merely a means to our financial goals. When we hold on to money too tightly, it will dominate our lives and push God off His throne. Okay, but having said that, I know, I admit, that it is not easy to hold money loosely. Okay, in the face of life's burden and pressures, money feels like the most reliable solution available to us. Okay, my secondary school teacher once taught us this phrase, 钱不是万能的,但没有钱是万万不能的. Later I try a second service, whether you know. 钱不是万能的,但没有钱是万万不能的. Okay, translated, money is not everything, but without money, you cannot do anything. Okay, and this popular Chinese saying, I feel, elegantly captures exactly how most people feel about money. Okay, we know, right? Even if you're not a Christian, we know that we shouldn't pursue money above all things. But life without enough money feels impossible. So how do we manage this tension? How do we manage money in such a way that it will not end up dominating our lives? Okay, and Christianity's answer to our money problem is to trust God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for God to give them daily bread, meaning to trust God that he will always provide for your needs. Proverbs 30 gives us this wonderful prayer that maybe all of us should commit this to memory. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It is a remarkable prayer. The writer is not asking God for wealth. He's not even asking for comfort. He is asking for just enough because he understands something that Judas never did, that having too much can be dangerous. Having too much can cause us to forsake God. When we have more than enough, we are tempted to forget that we need God at all. And that is precisely when money dominates our lives. But on the other hand, when we trust that God will always provide for what we need, It frees us to hold money loosely because we know that we have someone far greater to depend on. Okay, let me close by answering one last question that, you know, some of you might have. How can I be sure? How can I be sure that God will provide? Okay, if you're not a Christian, maybe you're thinking right now, wow, that sounds like wishful thinking. What do Christians base their hope on? And to answer this, I want to point us to another character in the story of Judas. Let's go back to John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it at Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. When Judas was lamenting, it should have been me. And he was lamenting how he could have gotten his hands on the expensive perfume, a woman named Mary did the opposite. She freely poured it out on Jesus. Why would she lavish something so extravagant on him? Why would she do something that is so so mind-blowing? Okay, verse 1, okay, earlier, give us the answer. Jesus had, in the previous chapter, brought her beloved brother Lazarus back to life. And Mary here was simply expressing her gratitude in proportion to what Jesus had done for her family. For Mary, this seems like a happy ending to a great tragedy. But for Jesus, it was only the beginning of his road to the cross. You see, the religious authorities were already furious with Jesus, but the raising of Lazarus from the dead galvanized their resolve to have him killed. It was very likely after this event that prompted the religious leaders to employ Judas's help in arranging Jesus's arrest. It was the final nail in the coffin. And Jesus knew that, of course. He knew that the only way to bring Lazarus out of the grave was to put himself into the grave. The only way to interrupt Lazarus' funeral was to summon his own. To give life to Lazarus, Jesus had to give up his own. See, the story of Lazarus is a picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He gave his life so that we could have life. He went into the cross so that we will not have to. He paid the price for our sins so that we will not need to be punished. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but safe to say, eventually he died again. And if this temporary rescue could so dramatically motivate Mary to honor Jesus at great expense to herself, how much more should the eternal life that Jesus won for us on the cross change the way we hold on to money? When we truly grasp what Jesus had done for us, okay, we will loosen our grip on money. Really. When we truly understand what Jesus had done for us, we will loosen our grip on money. Or the only reason why we are still holding on so tightly is because the truth in our mind has not yet sunk deep into our heart. When we understand what Jesus has done for us, we will not treat money with the same kind of importance as anymore, because we know that we have been given something far better, eternal life. At the same time, if God was willing to give up his own son so that we could have eternal life, okay, it is not a stretch. It's not mere assumption to trust that he will take care of the lesser things in our lives. A God who has given us the biggest gift is not going to withhold the smaller ones. And that's why as Christians, we can hold on to money loosely, because this is the Christian hope. Because of what Christ has achieved for us on the cross, we can hold money loosely and live this life with confidence, peace, and joy. Come, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what your son has done for us on the cross. Because of Jesus, we are being given eternal life. Because of Jesus, we have access to treasures in heaven, oh God. I pray that God help us to remember this wonderful truth each and every day of our lives, oh God. Father, I want to pray for those of us who are having fears and anxieties in their lives, because life is not getting any easier. New problems are happening. The pressures of life are piling up. The money in the bank seems to be depleting day by day. I pray that God, in such moments of utter fears, of desperation, help us to turn our eyes to you, oh God. Help us not to just see you as a God of fortune, somebody whom we need to, if we work hard enough, pray hard enough, that you answer. But help us to see that God, you are our Father, that you love us, that we are your children, oh God. Help us to put our confidence in you. Find peace, oh God, to know that God, you will provide for us. Because on the basis of what Christ has done for us, I pray for all of us here, that money will no longer have the kind of power over our lives, oh God. That money will just be money. It will just be a tool that we use. It will just be something that you have entrusted to us. And I pray that, Lord, that in so doing, help us to live our lives with greater confidence, because we no longer worry about the things that are bothering us. Help us to live our lives with greater joy, because now we are able to focus on the other more important things in life, oh God. And I pray that, God, let this message be the beginning of something that you want to do in our hearts, oh Father, for this month, even as we look into your word about money. Thank you, God. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.